It's one of the Bible's most stunning and infamous stories. The wickedness of two great cities, followed by God's dramatic destruction with fire and brimstone. Is there evidence for this amazing event, and where did it take place? Well, today, Skip Heitzig talks with Dr. Stephen Collins, who has spent the last 5 years digging in the desert of Jordan to uncover Sodom and Gomorrah.
If it weren't for the Bible, nobody would care about archaeology in Israel, Jordan, and this, in anything in this part of the world. I mean, you've got Egypt, that's very impressive. You've got Mesopotamia, it's very impressive. And compared to that, what are these little Canaanite cities in comparison? Who would care about the land of Canaan? Who would care about the area where most of the Bible stories took place if it weren't for the Bible characters and the events themselves?
Welcome to The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Today we're going to take a short break from our current series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, as we spend some time with Skip in studio. Today, Skip talks with Dr. Stephen Collins, a biblical archaeologist from New Mexico, who is challenging the traditional site of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's really fascinating is that he was led to this discovery by reading and following what the Bible said and taking it at face value. Dr. Collins is an expert in this field, as he serves as Dean of the College of Archaeology at Trinity Southwest University, as well as Adjunct Professor of Archaeology and Biblical History at Veritas Evangelical Seminary, and has been interviewed on a number of national documentaries on biblical topics. We'll hear from Dr. Collins about the progress of the dig, why he thinks this is the site for biblical Sodom, and the complete impact of this discovery. If you'd like to go deeper into this exploration, we have a special CD-DVD package called Discovering Sodom and Gomorrah that we'll let you know more about at the conclusion of this interview. Now, let's prepare to hear from Dr. Collins in Jordan as he talks with Skip Heitzig. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Listen now as Skip talks with Dr. Collins from the excavation site Tell Al Hammam near the Dead Sea.
Well, Dr. Steve Collins, first of all, thanks for joining us all the way from Jordan. Great to hear your voice.
It's great to be here and there with you.
Now, Steve, you're on, is it your fifth year of excavation?
This is season five, that's right.
Season five, and we want to let our listeners know where you are and what you're digging. You're in the country of Jordan, and you're digging a site called, is it Tal El Hammam?
That's correct.
And tell us what that is and why that's important.
Well, we're about 14 kilometers northeast of the Dead Sea, and we believe this is the site of biblical Sodom.
Okay, so you say that's the site of biblical Sodom, and yet if I were to look at the back of my Bible or in a map of the Holy Land, they would say Sodom is typically, isn't it, on the other side of the Jordan in Israel somewhere?
Well, they would either put it there or on the Jordan side, but they'd certainly put it toward the south end of the Dead Sea, and that's the typical viewpoint that we've gotten or inherited from W.F. Albright and G.E. Albright and G.E. Wright and some of the older scholars from the 20th century.
So why did they start looking for it there? Let's start there before we ask you why that's not it.
Well, the only reason that I can find that actually took them there was that if you go down there, it actually looks like a place that would have been destroyed by fire from heaven. It's pretty salty and dry and ugly down there.
Okay. So did they do excavations to substantiate their viewpoint?
No, actually, Albright knew that most of the cities down there were from the early Bronze Age. That's from a time several hundred years before Abraham was ever born. So he never associated any of the cities around the south end of the Dead Sea with Sodom. What he did was he theorized that, well, maybe Sodom was sunk under the shallow waters at the south end of the Dead Sea after their destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the theory he put forth, and so many people bought that theory. And if you look in the Bible encyclopedias today, that's probably what you're going to read.
So what you're telling us is that little dot that would say Sodom in the back of a Bible map, there's no substantive science backing that up.
Exactly. There's no city there. In fact, the place called Mount Sodom, all the locations around there, there's nothing there that would associate with the time of Abraham at all.
Okay, so Steve, tell us your journey. What caused you to rethink this, and why do you think topographically, geographically, along with biblically, that you're at the spot that is Sodom?
Well, I used to take people down to the southern sites around the south end of the Dead Sea on tours, showing them Sodom and Gomorrah. I didn't have a problem with that particular location until one day, probably a decade ago now, I started reading the Bible a little bit more carefully, and you read Genesis 13, 1 through 12, and you see that there really isn't anything in the text that would locate Sodom toward the south end of the Dead Sea, but everything would locate it north and east of the Dead Sea, and pretty much opposite Jericho. In fact, the Bible says that when Abraham and Lot separated, and you recall that story, when they separated, it says, Lot then lifted up his eyes and looked and saw that the circle of the Jordan was well watered, like the Garden of Yahweh and like the land of Egypt. And, of course, that is very descriptive. And when we talk about the Jordan River system coming down through the lower part of the Jordan Valley, which is just like a large disc or a circle, and it's very well watered, like Egypt, the Jordan River overflowed its banks just like the Nile in antiquity. Doesn't now,
right?
But in antiquity, it would overflow its banks and get several kilometers wide during the spring melt from the Lebanon snows, and it would overflow its banks. They would plant behind the receding waters. It was just like a Nile in miniature. So everything about that story says that it was north and east of the Dead Sea. Bethel and Ai, which is where he was standing when he saw the cities of the plain, is right above Jericho. It's sort of west-northwest above Jericho, high on the plateau, just 10 miles north of Jerusalem, which places his line of sight north of the Dead Sea. And he says he saw that well-watered plain and traveled eastward and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Anything in that story at all, it's what I call a serial geography, taking us from location to location. There isn't anything in that that would locate Lot's travels going south. Everything is happening north of the Dead Sea, and he's only traveling eastward. The text. So if you follow the text, it takes you exactly to the location of the cities that are there. It's just, it isn't a matter of going to a location and trying to sort of grasp for straws, trying to speculate about what may or may not be there. We actually have been able to find all of the Bronze Age cities. In fact, more than we need for the biblical story. And, of course, the very biggest one of those ought to be Sodom itself. And that's what Tal el Hammam is. It's the largest Middle Bronze Age city, which is the time of Abraham. It's the largest such city in that whole region. In fact, we now know it to be the largest Bronze Age city in the whole southern Levant, and that would be Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, southern Syria. So it's really, really big. And, of course, the Bible always talks about Sodom first. It's always mentioned first. It's the only one ever mentioned by itself.
Mm-hmm.
King Bera of Sodom in Genesis is sort of the spokesman, the head guy of all those other kingdoms.
Yes.
And so it stands to reason that Sodom, according to the Bible, would be the largest Bronze Age city in the area.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you go north and east of the Dead Sea and look for the largest Bronze Age city, you don't have to look too far. Tal el-Hammam is many, many times larger than all the other cities in the area put together. And by the way, it would be much larger, probably 10, 12 times larger than Jericho.
Really?
At least that much larger than Jerusalem of the same period. So Melchizedek's Jerusalem of the same story would be a very, very small little, almost a little out-of-the-way place compared to Sodom or Tal el-Hammam, which is a very large fortified city, the biggest in the region. So it was really big potatoes.
Yes. Well, Steve, here's the question that I think everybody's asking. You would expect, here you're at the Middle Bronze Age level and the time of Abraham. You would expect to find some kind of evidence of destruction by heat. If that's what the Bible indicates and you're digging there, have you found any such evidence that it has been destroyed by some catastrophic heat event?
We've found some bits and pieces of melted material, pieces of pottery, little pieces of what we call desert glass that we've been picking up for quite a number of years now around the area. And they're quite intriguing. They're interesting. The desert glass is known only to be caused by these kinds of impact or airburst events, and not by anything terrestrially occurring, but simply these blast events that come out of the sky. I think that's interesting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
From a scientific point of view, right now it's difficult to tie that to the destruction of those cities, except it's all in the same. It's all in the same mix.
Mm-hmm.
All of that destruction, this burning, the melted surface of some pottery that we've found, the desert glass, which is caused by these kinds of the heat impacts. All of that, multiplied with the destruction of the cities that do exist. Is very interesting. By the way, when these things occur, you don't necessarily see evidence of the destruction over a very long period of time afterwards, because the blast is so dramatic that it literally would destroy so much of what's on the ground that there wouldn't be much left. It would just literally blow it off or push it off. I mean, it's very much like an atomic-style explosion.
Hmm.
So the blast is very powerful. The shock wave of it is extremely, it's just absolutely catastrophic when it hits the ground, and would literally, well, the biblical phrase for it says God overturned them.
Yes.
It's sort of like flipping a pancake.
Hmm.
That God overturned those cities. He overturned the cities of the plain. This would be, if it's coming in at an oblique angle, that would be exactly what would happen. It would literally flip them over. Just take that mud brick city and just wipe it up off its foundations and literally push it into the next county, so to speak.
Huh.
So anyway, those things are, you know, we speculate about those things, but at this much time, from a scientific point of view, several thousand years later, it's difficult to pin it down. So therefore, what we're looking at mostly is the fact that we have a catastrophic destruction of an area, and people did not return to that area to live until 600-700 years later.
My.
Now, when you think of the fact that the area is the most well-watered, fertile agricultural region in the entire southern
right.
Lebanon, talking about Israel, Jordan, Syria.
There'd have to be a compelling reason that would keep them out.
Yeah, why wouldn't people come back and live there? Why would the civilization stop so suddenly? And why would people stay out for such a long period of time?
Right.
It doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can grow crops down here in the Jordan Valley for 12 months of the year. You can get three harvests down here. And it was the most highly populated area in the ancient world, in the ancient Middle East.
Yep.
And where did all these people go? Why didn't they come back? The interesting thing biblically, Skip, is that the Bible says when Moses came back to the same area called the Plains of Moab, opposite Jericho, when Moses came to that area, the Bible indicates pretty clearly that nobody was home. So in the time of Abraham and Lot, it's called the well-watered plain of the Jordan. In the time of Moses, in Numbers 21:20, it's called the wasteland below Pisgah.
Right.
So it's called an uninhabited wasteland in the time of Moses. It's called the well-watered plain in the time of Abraham. What happened between the two? Well, we know what happened. There was this fiery destruction that occurred in the judgment of Sodom. So all of that fits. It's a fit geographically. It's a fit chronologically. It's a fit in terms of the terminal destruction of those cities, of a whole civilization.
Let's talk a little bit more about the coverage that you've gotten. And I think our listeners would be interested to know that you were sort of hosted in a Wall Street Journal front page story. Tell us about that and the publicity since then.
Yeah, I think that was in 2007, spring 2007. Wall Street Journal sent a reporter out to do a story on the dig, and it wound up on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. And, you know, it's okay to get headlines like that, but his twist on it was such that it made it look like goofy Christians scratching around in the
dirt.
Jordanian desert looking for Sodom. And, you know, it was pretty upsetting to me. Other people read it and they said, "Oh, you know, you're too sensitive." Exposure is exposure, you know.
Right.
Publicity is publicity. Just take it for what it is. But still, from a scientific point of view, I get really upset when people don't show the credibility of the work that we're doing.
Yes.
And so I was a little bit upset by that. But since then, there's been a lot of attention to it. Biblical Archaeology Review magazine, of course, has been placing our dig in the find a dig portion of their publications and on their websites for a number of years now. People are looking for an excavation to go to; they can find us there.
Uh-huh.
But they've also written a nice article. Now they've never gotten us into the magazine. You know, he's the magazine that says, or the editor is the one that said, "Well, Collins uses the Bible too much."
Right.
So it's probably why they've avoided me. But they actually did a pretty nice article on their website.
Yeah, and yet the magazine's called Biblical Archaeology Review.
Kind of interesting,
yeah.
That he would take that perspective. But it is what it is, and it's, you know, it's not exactly a conservative magazine.
No.
Fairly liberal, in fact. But people like Eric Klein of George Washington University wrote a reasonably nice piece in his chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah in a book he wrote a couple of years ago called From Eden to Exile. And so, you know, it was as complimentary, I suppose, as it could have been under the circumstances, knowing who it came from. So, you know, you get this stuff coming out in books and in the press, but the big thing right now, Skip, is our first major publication on Tal el-Hammam in the scientific literature. So it just came out this month.
Wow.
And they brought, in fact, some of the guys from the Department of Antiquities here brought stacks of them out to the dig one day to give them to me and to other members of the team. And we were all very excited, and they were excited.
Because, sure.
This is the first publication documenting 4 years of excavation at Tal el-Hammam in the annual of the Department of Antiquities of Jordan, ADAJ. And so it's a great publication. This is where all the digs in Jordan get written up. Huh. And we were very very excited to be in that, have a really nice long article.
Good.
And so we were very excited. Now what's happening is that scholars have already been picking up on that, even pre-publication. We're picking up on that, quoting it in their articles. Talking about particularly the fortification systems that we have are just really kind of unprecedented.
Huh.
And so all that's very exciting. So it's getting out there in the literature. It's, you know, the Sodom discussion is important to me in terms of biblical credibility. But as a scientific project, the Tal el-Hammam excavation is really going into the record books now as showing an unprecedented site that is occupied literally as long, maybe longer than any other site in the area, continuously.
Mm-hmm.
And so we go all the way back to the beginning of, about the time Noah came off the flood and people got this far, from that time forward until its destruction, people were living in this great city.
Do you see any benefit for somebody saving money and taking a trip to Israel? We take tours, you've taken tours. Is there any benefit, and why should somebody do that? What benefit would they get just spending a couple weeks looking around the land of the Bible?
What I would say, what I always say about that, Skip, is that people read the Bible, and it's often very black and white and two-dimensional. But when you come to the Holy Land, you actually get the dimensionality, the three dimensions, sight and sound and smell and the feel and the emotion of being in the land where the Bible took place. I always tell people, coming to the land and being in Jerusalem, seeing the Jordan River, looking at the Temple Mount, things of that nature, when you do that, it's gonna set your Bible study ahead by 10 years.
That's
so
good.
It'll advance your Bible study by 10 years, and it'll do something to you that just reading the Bible by itself wouldn't do. There's something about being in the land that's very special. Really, every time I've taken somebody there, every time anybody comes to dig with us, they always say, I had no idea it was like this. It's really been life-changing.
Wow. Dr. Steve Collins, coming to us from Jordan, digging up biblical Sodom. Thank you so much, Dr. Collins, for your time. God bless.
Thanks, Skip. Always a pleasure.
Take the time to make the connection.
That's Dr. Stephen Collins from Jordan on this special First Friday presentation of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Dr. Collins spoke with Skip for nearly an hour, so we don't have time to include everything that they discussed. But if you'd like to hear the entire unedited interview, just visit our website at connectionradio.org. We hope you enjoyed hearing from Dr. Stephen Collins today as he told about his archaeological work in Jordan at Tal el-Hammam. It's always exciting, but it shouldn't be surprising when science and archaeology show that the Bible is a reliable historical text. And if you'd like to hear more from Dr. Collins about what this discovery means in expanding our understanding of what took place at Sodom and Gomorrah, be sure to order our exclusive CD-DVD package, Discovering Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only will you hear more about the dig from Dr. Collins, but you can see for yourself what the site looks like. Order yours today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can order with just a couple of clicks of the mouse when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also write us at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Thanks so much for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed today's interview. We didn't have time to include everything that Dr. Collins and Skip discussed, but if you'd like to hear the entire unedited interview, just visit our website at connectionradio.org.
Take the time to make the connection.
Next time on The Connection, Skip Heitzig resumes our series Through the Bible. So join us as we continue to explore the Bible from 30,000 feet. On The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.